Thank you, Les. Appreciate that. Thank you, worship team, for all the work that you've been doing here for during this rather interesting time in human history. Before we start, I'd like to just mention a few items of prayer here this morning, and we've been doing that throughout our time here, and it's what I would normally do. You've all received an email in regards to Bill's brother, Bill and Lily Oshevsky. Bill's brother, Jacob, is just asking that we pray for him. His wife passed away, Regina, last week. And as you saw in the email, the children were able to see her and on the day of her death. Jacob got to see her just the day before, but Jacob would appreciate if we would pray that the Lord would give him strength as he grieves. She suffered with rheumatoid arthritis and was in pain much of the time, and so the Lord has been merciful there. Let's continue to pray for Herta as she continues to just work through the matter of, I believe the cancer treatment's been put off for a bit, and there's just a reevaluation of things. And then also, if you'd remember Lissy. Lissy is facing some challenges with sort of being in no man's land, no paper paperwork here, and now she doesn't have a job. And so she could use our prayers and likely we'll figure out what her needs are and help her if we can. I just want to mention that in regards to our Christmas project, if you haven't been able to give to that yet, just you can drop something off here at the church, put it in the offering box, or you can come by my place and give it to me, and I'll make sure that it gets given to Les Thiessen, our treasurer. And then with regards to Christmas Day, we are going to have a Christmas morning service beginning at 10:30 via Zoom. And, we still have room for some more special music, so if you haven't gotten back to me yet, there's room. We don't mind if you play spoons, too. That'll be good. Of course, I'm kidding as I say that. what else was I going to mention here? Yeah, so there'll be an order of service sent out, probably not with the link, that morning. And so I'll be contacting those of you who will be asked to do reading. And the next Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate communion. But rather than have a service here at the church, we'll do it via Zoom. And I don't know what we're going to do for music necessarily. We may not necessarily have any. I don't know exactly what we'll do, but we'll figure it out. And we'd like you to just be able to stay home. How's that? For those of you who are here every Sunday. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer and remember these items, and then we'll go to the book of Hebrews in the second chapter. Father, we come to you this morning. We are grateful for the opportunity to be in your word. We know, Lord, that you have preserved your word so that it would bring us comfort. Remind us, Lord, that you are in the midst of undertaking for our needs, bringing about your glorious purposes, a salvation of people who believe. Help us to appreciate the message that we're looking at here this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. Help us to take to heart the things we're going to hear. We pray, Lord, this morning for Bill's brother, Jacob, as he grieves and he and his children at the loss of his wife and their mother, and just pray that you would be his strength, that he might find comfort in your word. I pray for the rest of the family, extended family, as they too grieve, and pray that they might rest in you even as they endeavor to represent you. We do pray for Herta. Thank you for her and for the progress that's been made. And thank you, Lord, for her spirit of just trusting you and wanting to live for you. Help her, Lord, to be strengthened even this day. And may your word be a constant comfort and a reminder, Lord, that you care for her. Pray for Lissy and pray that as she too faces challenges that are beyond her control, that she too would seek you and trust you with these details. And we pray, Lord, that you would intervene in some way so that she can either reside here or whatever you would have in mind, but that she would just continue to rest in you. Of course, Lord, you know that we would love her to stay here and just continue to fellowship with us. But Lord, we know that your purposes are greater than ours, and so we leave that with you. Pray for our sister church, Emmaus Bible Church. Thank you for the messages that are going on there. Thank you for Henry and Tracy and their work, and just pray that you'll continue to give the leadership there and all that's going on. Might it be an encouragement to each one. Thank you for our time now. Thank you for each one who sat apart in what we're doing, and just pray that you'd be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm wearing my Christmas day garb. I've got my suit with my do not fret tie, which is the tie I wear every Christmas. And then in my left pocket, I have Mr. Greening's watch that Mrs. Green wanted me to have. And I like that because I just remember the friendship that we had. And then you're probably wondering what's in my right pocket. Well, my right pocket, I have this nice stone that I found along Lake Superior. Actually, my son Tim found it, and I asked him very politely. I said, could you give that to me? and so he gave it to me, and it's a nice smooth stone, which reminds me that God is constantly shaping my life. Now, one of the things that I like about Mr. Greening's watch is that it doesn't operate consistently, which means that time can pause for a bit, and I like that. And so I'm hoping that you'll pause time because this watch isn't running, okay? yeah, kids, how much time is there left till Christmas morning? And I can hear some of you kids saying, 5 more sleeps. Is that right? Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, 5 more sleeps. Yeah, Laura's over here. She had the answer right away. I'm thinking she's anticipating Christmas morning. Well, as Christmas approaches, our theme has been that only by faith can we overcome our fear of death and the shame associated with sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We read there, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And so this Advent season is meant to be a time of hope. Yes, a time of celebration as we meditate upon the good news that has arrived in the person of the Messiah. Now, I'd like to get a little more animated than that. I really think that you should take time to pause. We were praying a little earlier, and we were remembering the beauty of God's creation. This morning, I was out on my deck and putting some bird seed in the feeder, and then not long after, of course, the birds were coming and chirping away, and you can hear them, and just a beautiful sound. And then just a reminder that God created all of that for our pleasure. And you want to see life as something that God has created for us to enjoy. And so the good news is that the Messiah has arrived. And Friday morning, as we celebrate Christmas morning, hopefully you'll wake up with that idea. But let's face it, Christmas morning is every day. Christmas morning is meant to be celebrated every day in the life of a believer. You see, we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the fear of death. We have a new understanding, which has been preserved in God's Word. Now, can you imagine, and Renee and I were talking about this morning, and she encouraged me this morning just with a very simple statement. And can you imagine not knowing the Lord for a moment? What if you believed in God, but you didn't have the Word, and you were just sort of navigating blindly? God doesn't want that for any of us. He wants us to enjoy life, and he's given us his purposes, his promises, as we read here. And so Renee just encouraged me, and she said simply something to this effect, thank you for leading me to the Lord. And I thought about that. And, you know, of course, it's a pleasure to lead someone to Christ, isn't it? But there were others who influenced my life, so I could share that with others. And so I pray that God has been influencing your life through the series of messages, but through the disciple-making, everything that's been going on here as we've been walking together by faith, so that you would be able to tell others and lead others to Christ. Now, we have looked in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, we looked at a king named Ahaz, who actually didn't trust in the promises of God. We've looked at the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary. And today we're looking at another life, life of Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew. So I'll get you to go back to Matthew chapter 1. What about this life? Well, Joseph's life, not unlike ours, has been affected by sin. And he too is about to face some shame because of things that are beyond his control. He discovers that the woman to whom he has been pledged to be married is pregnant. Now, boys and girls, for those of you who don't know what that term means, means that she's going to have a baby, okay? And we would say that day-to-day, mummies and daddies are involved so that they can have babies. But in this case here, in Mary's case, there was no daddy involved. And Joseph doesn't understand that. How could Mary possibly be expecting to have a child if there hasn't been a daddy involved? So here's another one who is affected by sin and suffers shame. He's another person, just like you and I, who face complications, and in his case, wonders, what am I to do? He needs wisdom to proceed. And so Matthew's approach, right from the very first part of chapter 1, and if you want to just go there to chapter 1, he wants to demonstrate to us that Jesus is, in fact, the legal son of David. Now, I use the term legal son of David because what's happening here from verses 1 all the way down to verse 17 is that we have a genealogical record. A genealogical record means that we have all the names of all the people who are related to Jesus in a legal sense. Now, maybe I can help you with that since I am an adopted child. And so my sisters and my brothers are my sisters and brothers in a legal sense. Now, there's truth that we all have the same mother, and so there's some of that blood in both of us. But there's also a legal sense in which my dad had to actually adopt me so that I could be recognized as his son. So you have to understand that that's what's going on here. Joseph is going to be the adoptive dad. And you notice how Scripture takes this term, adoption, and says that you and I are adopted. We have the rights of adoption in the book of Romans. So coming down now to verse 16, we'll read verse 1 first of all. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So for Matthew, this is the story that he's narrating, that he has preserved, speaks to the origin of the Messiah coming to earth. And he goes to great lengths to demonstrate that Jesus is, in fact, the son of David, and yes, the son of Abraham. Secondly, Matthew wants us to understand that the origin of the Messiah is something that can only be understood by faith, because the birth of the Messiah is miraculous. Everything that you have come to understand about the gospel is miraculous. You have to accept it by faith. God sent his son to deal with all of our sin, to remove the shame, to bring us into the family of God by simply believing. That's a supernatural act, which has to be accepted by faith. And so the birth of the Messiah, or the origin of the Messiah, is not something that you and I can explain. After all, God is involved, and that is meant to bring a smile to your face. When God is involved, you know that it's supernatural. And so the miraculous birth, boys and girls, is what we would refer to as a virgin birth. There's only been one virgin birth in history. The early church, near the end of the second century, believed in the virgin birth. Gratian Machen writes, he says, Irenaeus, who lived in his youth in Asia Minor and listened there to the teaching of the aged Polycarp, which would take you back to about 150 AD. And so Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria in Egypt, and Tertullian in North Africa all not merely attest their own belief in the virgin birth, but they treat it as one of the essential facts about Christ, which had a firm place in even the briefest summaries of the Christian faith. There can be no doubt then that at the close of the second century, the virgin birth of Christ was regarded as an absolutely essential part of the Christian belief and in all parts of the known world. Now, today we wonder, well, did everybody believe in the virgin birth? Not initially. Because, I mean, how could they have, right? They weren't told about it. People who heard about Jesus, isn't he, you know, the son of Joseph the carpenter? They likely didn't know all that was going on, didn't necessarily know about the miraculous birth. But those who recognized Jesus the Messiah wouldn't be surprised at that. And that's what happens when we go to Luke chapter 2 and talk about that on Friday morning, where we're going to be shown that there are people who recognize Jesus as a Messiah and were not astounded by the fact that this would be a miraculous birth, not by any means. So when we look at Matthew and we look at the Gospel of Luke, as we have already, what we have there is written in such a way that we have the origin of the Messiah. Now we note that both Matthew and Luke wrote at different times to different audiences, and may not even have been aware that each of them was writing. And so what we can draw from this is that both Matthew and Luke recognized the birth of the Messiah as something that was miraculous, and they both believed that Mary was a virgin. As we look at the account found in Gospels, Matthew, where we're at right now, we see that Matthew is portraying a righteous young man and a righteous young woman as models for Christian living. Now, Luke, on the other hand, focuses more on Mary's experience, but Matthew confronts us directly with what Joseph has just heard and how he responds to that. And so while Mary is visiting with Elizabeth in her sixth month, as we go back and revisit the idea of the Gospel of Luke, her own pregnancy is progressing, and all of that without Joseph's knowledge. She returns to Nazareth, and Joseph hears. He gets wind of the fact that Mary is with child. Joseph, likely troubled, and is wondering, well, what went wrong in our relationship? I thought we were pledged to be married, and I've been saving money, trying to provide a home. And so he's troubled by that, obviously hurt by the news. And so what has happened is that his life has become complicated by no fault of his own. And so what is the right thing to do, Joseph? How can Joseph honor God without complicating Mary's life any further, without bringing more shame on her? And so the focus in our story in Matthew chapter 1 is in helping Joseph figure out what to do, and to help him recognize that he's a part of a much bigger picture. Have you ever thought about your life that way? That your life is actually part of a much bigger picture? Isn't it true that so often we think of our lives as being pretty insignificant? Like, I mean, I'm just one of 7 billion people. What could God possibly do with my life? God doesn't waste a life. Every life is significant to Him. Every conception is significant to Him. No, Joseph, your life is part of a much bigger picture than simply a marriage to Mary. And since God is actively involved in making their lives, quote unquote, complicated, God's going to need to help Joseph to sort through how he's to respond to this new reality. In fact, as you and I look through the birth narratives of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, we discover that God's methods give people cause for pause. They're sort of struck. Oh, what's going on here? What am I to do? Wow. Cause to reflect on the fact that God is, in fact, at work in our world. And so, as we've already looked at, Zechariah reflects, and then Elizabeth reflects, and then Mary reflects, and now it's time for Joseph to reflect about this new reality. And whether you realize it or not, you should take time to reflect, especially during this Christmas time. We are living at a unique time in human history, somewhat unprecedented, with so many people on the planet, with travel basically brought to a halt. We have lockdowns around the world. What is God doing? Because God is doing something. You say, well, what is He doing in my life? Well, maybe He's stopping you to cause and reflect. Haven't you had a little more time to breathe? Haven't you been able to just sort of pause and say, you know, I'm glad I'm not rushing here, there, and everywhere? I could actually say, praise the Lord, and say, thank you, Lord, and to take time to pray. Well, Christmas, like I said, is a time of reflection when life around us is rather confusing, when events have taken place which are out of our control, and when the solution to life comes down to this: you're going to simply need to trust the Lord and to obey Him. Faith in Scripture is believing God and to believe God will do what He says He will do. And so each one that we've looked at so far has faced fear. Each one has had to address the fact that they need to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for what? For those things that have happened in their lives which are beyond their control. And so I emailed you an outline this morning. And so in the outline, we have the origin of the Messiah, verse 18. Let's read it. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That sounds familiar. We've already been through the Luke narrative, and so we can sort of see how this all happened. But now it's coming from a slightly different perspective, because every time you and I hear things, although it might be the same message, we're impacted differently. And Joseph has been impacted differently than Mary. That's right. And so what we have here is that Mary is the mother of the Lord Jesus. Joseph, on the other hand, is the legal father of the line of David. And Mary was with child, and it says there, in keeping with Luke chapter 1, verse 35, you can put that in the margin of your Bible right there, Luke 1:35, next to verse 18. But that she was with child through the Holy Spirit. Those are the only two references that we have in Scripture that speak of this magnificent event in such a way. In fact, when you think about it, we have a creative act that brings us all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created. And we know that the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. God, the Holy Spirit, was active in another act, creative, that was independent of man, could never be brought about by man, but only could be initiated and completed by God. Verse 19, we have Joseph's dilemma. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. One might wonder, I wonder what Mary said to Joseph. Likely they met face to face and they had a conversation. Wonder how that went. Likely it was very uncomfortable for Joseph. He was rather skeptical, although she might have said something to the effect that she was pregnant by virtue of something that God had done. Oh, wow. That the Holy Spirit is the one who put the Messiah in her womb. Likely that story was just a little too much, even though she was sincere about it. Too much for him to grasp, too much for him to digest, and so he was hurt and skeptical, simply wanted to do the right thing. But what is the right thing? Well, the Jewish approach to adultery, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we'll read verses 20 and 21 and 23 and 24. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Joseph, being a righteous man, likely was growing in his understanding of Scripture and was someone who actually would fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Reading at verse 20, we read, "And if the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you." Verse 23. "If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of the town." And maybe Joseph is wondering, well, who is responsible? At the same time, by this time in Israel's history, even as we come to John chapter 8, it was likely not something that happened. They weren't stoning people due to adultery. But that's what the law required. And Joseph was committed to fulfilling it if he could. And yet he found himself in this dilemma. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, and let's read about God's intervention. Verses 20 and 21. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him," underline, "in a dream, "and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Of all the New Testament writers, Matthew stresses revelation through dreams more than anyone else. And so in chapter 2, verse 12, we have reference to a dream. Verse 13, reference to a dream. Chapter 2, verse 19, reference to a dream. Chapter 2, verse 22, reference to a dream. And then in chapter 27, verse 19, Matthew references a dream again. And so the angel says, "Joseph, son of David." Joseph, son of David. Donald Hagner writes this deliberate reference to Joseph as son of David, where this is the only place in the Gospel of Matthew where this designation is applied to someone else other than Jesus. What it does underline, is that Matthew is convinced and seeking to convince clearly his audience that the genealogy that he's recorded without a doubt proves that Jesus is a son of David, legally speaking, through Joseph. So we have the message being given. And part of this message is that Mary has conceived by the Holy Spirit. Exactly what that all means, we have no idea. We have no precedents in Scripture. We have other miraculous births in Scripture, but not like this. This is the one and only in all of human history. And so Mary will have a son. And we have the quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which is quoted for us down in verse 23. You are to give him the name Jesus. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 130. What does it mean that he will save his people from their sin? Well, contextually, we would say that clearly Matthew has in mind that the verse, likely being in his mind, quoted from Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, is likely with reference to national Israel. But we have a few other thoughts to consider in a moment, and we'll talk about that. Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8. O Israel, put your hope in Yahweh, for with Yahweh is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Likely this was one of the passages that Matthew was thinking about. So we have this statement. We have two titles given to us. Back to Matthew here for a moment. Matthew chapter 1. And we have this title, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then a little later on, we have the title Emmanuel, God with us. And so what we're being challenged to reflect upon is that what is the nature of this Messiah's mission? It is to save people. He is to represent God. He is to be God with us. And if God is with us, guess what God wants to do? He wants to save us from the shame of sin and the penalty of sin. And so in this narrative, we're discovering that both Joseph and Mary are instruments which God is using to accomplish his purposes in letting man know that God is intent on saving man from his sins. Let's go to verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, I will stop here at verse 22 and 23. So many commentaries have suggested that verses 22 and 23 are sort of inserted by Matthew. They're an editorial note by Matthew. But some believe that, in fact, this is something that that the angel actually said to Joseph. And so if you were going to change the quotation mark, you might move the quotation mark from the end of verse 21 and put it at the end of verse 23, if you were going to do it that way. Now, we're not going to be able to solve which view is correct here this morning. I certainly have done enough research on it. But we can conclude that whether Matthew or the angel is speaking, that what is being said is this: in view of all that has happened to Mary, yes, to you, Joseph, and if you have heard about Zechariah and Elizabeth, in view of all that has happened, I want you to know that it's in keeping with God fulfilling his promises in the Old Testament. In other words, God is informing Joseph that these events to which he finds himself entangled in were prophesied in the Old Testament. And really, that's what we're to understand. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, I got to confess that I find it very challenging to preach Advent messages because what happens is that we're familiar with so much, but we're not necessarily familiar with the detail. And sometimes I want to give you more detail, and I'm frustrated because I can't give you as much detail as I would like, because we'd be here for a long time. And so we sort of give you a little bit of a straw and some milk, and we're trying to help you sort of get this, but I'm hoping that you're hearing that I'm giving you just a little bit more detail. So why does Matthew quote this passage in Isaiah? We've already looked at the context of Isaiah 7 in our first message, and so we want to read verses 10 to 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "How? Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah." What's he going to do? He's going to bring the king of Assyria. Passage here. Emmanuel, God with us. Every time I read the passage, I wonder, what did Isaiah know? What did he understand? Well, he did know this. He knew that due to Ahaz's lack of faith, Ahaz would be excluded from the Davidic blessings in the future. Although he also knew that God would ultimately fulfill his promises to the Davidic line in some way in the future. And so in Isaiah chapter 7, we're not told the when, we're not told the who, we're not told the how. But guess what? In the Gospel of Matthew, we have the when, and we have the who, and we have the how. And we are to believe that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in the lives of Joseph and Mary. In other words, the virgin will be with child. Someone has said that probably sometime in the 3rd century B.C., the Greek translators of Isaiah 7:14 apparently regarded the passage as having a deeper meaning, as something as yet unrealized. And in agreement with the interpretation they chose to translate the Hebrew word Alma, which means a young woman, who may or may not be a virgin, but they decided to translate with a Greek word Parthenos, which specifically can only be translated as virgin. Emmanuel, God with us. From Matthew's perspective, Mary is a virgin. From Luke's perspective, Mary is the virgin. God with us is God coming in a supernatural way. Emmanuel, God with us, is mentioned both in Matthew and Luke, which was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Also can be seen in chapter 8, verse 8 of Isaiah, and also in verse 10. As Joseph was having a dream, guess what he realized? God is with us. Yes, Joseph realized it. Mary realized it. Zechariah and Elizabeth realized it. And Matthew wants his audience to realize that God is with us. And so the question for us is, do you and I realize that God is with us in the midst of times of uncertainty? In fact, troubling times. The Messiah's name, Jesus, speaks to his task and the purpose of his coming. The nation needs saving. The world needs saving. I need saving. And yes, you need saving. From what? From the consequences of our sin. Verses 24 and 25, back to Matthew chapter 1. So when Joseph woke up, he likely rubbed his eyes, and there was no doubt he was absolutely clear that God had met him in his dream. He didn't have to knock his head a little bit, didn't have to rub his eyes, didn't have to shake his head and try to figure out, well, where am I? No, he knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly the circumstances that he was facing. And so what did Joseph do? He believed. He believed and obeyed the angel of the Lord. First thing he did is he took Mary home to be his wife. Whatever risks that came with that, whatever shame associated with that, he decided, I'm going to bear it. And so he and Mary were fully married, no more betrothal. But what gets pointed out in verse 25, he had no union with her until after the birth of the Messiah. He wanted to not interfere. He understood clearly that God had a plan. God was working out his purposes. And then he obeyed the angel of the Lord in naming his legal son of David, the son of Abraham, Jesus. And so life was complicated. Undoubtedly, he was on an emotional roller coaster, not of his making. In fact, life is complicated for us. God, in his mercy and his love for Joseph, revealed to him what he was going to do. He was going to bring a Messiah into the world, and Joseph would be privileged to be an instrument. The birth of the Messiah was going to be a supernatural event in time. Joseph and Mary would be instruments in delivering the Messiah and ensuring that the message of good news would get out. In fact, God is determined to save his people from their sins. And so generations later, here we are reading the same story. Maybe this is one of the stories that you're more familiar with than many others because it has been repeated and it is brought in with all kinds of emotion. I think sometimes very syncretistically because it's mixed up with gift exchanges and so on. But generations later, you and I are the instruments that God has chosen to use. God wants to use you, wants to use me to get the good news out. The good news is that the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come to save us from our sins, which certainly means that having believed, we're guaranteed a future destiny with the Creator of the universe. But it also means that we've been granted supernatural knowledge that has been preserved in his word that allows us to be free from the punitive and the enslaving nature of sin and its consequences. You don't need to be a slave to the fear of death or the fear of sin's punitiveness because you choose to live in view of this new knowledge. And so like Joseph, all you and I need to do is believe. All we need to do is to believe and follow the example of the Savior of the world, who for the joy set before him. I trust that you know the joy set before you. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Hopefully each of us will receive praise as we have followed the Savior. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, again, we praise you and we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We are humbled that you would use us. We're humbled that you would use people, using boys and girls, young people, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas around the world to proclaim your truth across the generations, because no one is exempt from hearing the good news. You want everyone to hear it, everyone to know, everyone to be free. And so we praise you for that knowledge today. We thank you for Joseph's example in obeying, in believing, in trusting that what you have done is good news. Thank you that you have thought of us, and here we are today seeking to live by faith. Undertake for each one who carries burdens that we know nothing about. May they meditate upon these truths today and realize that they've been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. And we anticipate your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. It's been good to be able to work through this series. And so next Sunday, we're going to break bread. Friday morning, we're going to have a Zoom video call with special music, all kinds of different things that are going on. I'm looking forward to it. We have a number of people already involved. If you would like to be involved, you just need to send me an email and I'll get you on there. Okay? Lord bless. While you're at home, greet each other with a holy handshake. Bye-bye.